Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome again to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors, and I'm just really grateful that you're with us this morning as we continue the series that we're calling You Can Change. And this morning, I think we are going to really encounter something that we desperately need in our lives. We need a deep encounter, an abiding, ongoing encounter with the grace of God. I mean, we know we need that kind of encounter because we live in a world that's consumed with, defined by our performance. I mean, the world in which we live, it's fueled by your performance. Whether it's work or it's school, whether it's the sacred or the secular, whether it's your career or it's the arena of sports, our world is consumed with and defined by performance. I mean, there is this kind of tyrannical rule that performance has over us, this weightiness that is driving us and consuming us to prove ourselves. Like, we innate within each and every one of us is this desire and this drive to prove ourselves to others, to show that we measure up, that we have what it takes, this drive, this desire to be accepted, to be known, to be accepted by someone or some group of people. We all have that drive, and so therefore, it leads us to this insane kind of pursuit of performance. I mean, this even happens when we think about our spiritual pursuits. Like, even those of us who would claim the name of Jesus, who would call ourselves religious, we have this tendency to focus on our spiritual performance. That's the way that we show whether or not we measure up, whether or not we can prove ourselves that God should accept us. You see, we need this kind of encounter with God's grace that could free us from the tyranny of this performance-driven world that we live in. I mean, we need to be freed from it because it's exhausting. I mean, you know that's true. Like, if you would just take a moment and reflect on the ways that you're striving to find someone else's acceptance, the way that you're working hard to show that you measure up, whatever matters most to you, think about it, whatever matters most to you, in what ways are you trying to show that you have what it takes? What ways are you trying to perform so that you would be accepted by others? Like, it's an exhausting pursuit and endeavor. I mean, when will you have done enough? How do you know if you've really measured up? I mean, how do you get beyond jealousy and envy of others as their star starts to rise above yours? Like, we're all driven by this performance. How can I keep up? Like, how can I keep at it? Like, is it possible? We need an encounter with God's grace so that we can find rest. I mean, it's exhausting. And it's a tyrannical ruler because it will never let up. that striving that's deep within you, that desire to perform, that work at showing and proving yourself before others and in whatever area matters most to you, that is a relentless taskmaster. It will never let up. It will never allow you to find a place of rest. So what we need is we need a deep encounter with God's grace. I mean, in so many ways, God's grace runs completely countercultural to everything that our world stands upon. Everything that you and I build our lives upon, grace runs as this countercultural, subversive force of God that is set forth so that we could be free, that we could find our rest and our hope in Jesus and Jesus alone. What we're going to discover this morning is only God's grace can free us from the tyranny of pretending and performing. I mean, as we encounter this passage from Matthew chapter 23, we see right away men and women who are consumed with a desire to show that they have what it takes. And they measure up. They're focused on their performance. Let's remind ourselves of what Jesus says. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." We've probably all had a friend or acquaintance or relative who has said something to the effect of, I don't really want anything to do with your Jesus or with his church because of all the hypocrites. If anything, this passage should show us that hypocrites have been with us for a very, very long time. And I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that is a real problem. But it's a problem that doesn't just merely exist out there somewhere, but when we're reflective and sober in our thoughts, we know that hypocrisy lies deep within. Even those of us who claim the name of Jesus, who are striving to live for him, know that there are ways and times when our inner life doesn't match up with our outer life. In many ways, we are all hypocrites in transition. So hypocrisy exists. Jesus wants to confront it. And his response to hypocrisy is to invite us into a deep encounter with the grace of God. I mean, we've all been there. We can all relate to the essence of what these people are doing. We all know 23 and 24, what it looks like to major in minor things and to neglect what really matters most. I mean, that's what they were doing. They were tithing. They're consumed with this need to tithe, to follow the law at its smallest, level. And so they took the smallest garden plant and they were tithing a tenth of it, but they were neglecting the weightier matters of faithfulness and justice and mercy. We've been there. We know what it looks like to project a persona, but deep within, we're a wreck. We know what it's like to put up a front, to show people what we want them to see on the social medias, only to know deep within that my life really doesn't match up with that. We all know what it looks like to be so focused on our appearance and how people perceive us that we neglect the more important things of the heart. Like, we've all been there. We're all hypocrites and some measure or means of need of transition. But why? Why does that happen? Well, it's because our hearts are consumed with our performance. The default mode of the human heart is to focus on ourselves. And when we focus on ourselves, what we focus on is how we're doing, what we're accomplishing, what we're failing at. Are we measuring up to a standard that we've set for ourselves or that others have set for us? That's where we go. We do it religiously. Religious men and women tend to look at their spiritual performance as a gauge to whether or not I measure up. If we are all trying, those of us who would claim the name of Jesus, those of us who would count ourselves somewhat religious, there's this tendency to live in such a way that we're trying to prove ourselves to God. I mean, he has to accept us. Look at the ledger. Yeah, I've screwed up, I've sinned. But man, what I've done over here that's good and right and noble, like that far outweighs. So God has to accept me, right? And so it's this endless pursuit. I've got to do more good things. We have this mindset that what it means to live in eternity with God is that we must be a good person. Like God accepts only good people. But if that's true, we're in big trouble. Do I measure up? Am I living up to the standard? But we do it in irreligious ways also, don't we? I mean, we all want acceptance. We all want approval of someone or some group of people. And so we find ourselves in this place trying to prove ourselves to others, that we measure up, that we fit in, that we should be accepted. I mean, we focus on our performance, and it's this treadmill of activity where we're striving to work in such a way that others would think well of us, that they would accept us. And yet, when we're honest, we know it's an exhausting existence. I mean, it's absolutely exhausting. It's exhausting because it doesn't work. I mean, that's what we have to come to recognize. It just doesn't work. I mean, when do you know if you've done enough? I mean, if God only accepts good people, then how do you know if you've been good enough? I mean, and you and I both know that we live in a finicky world, and so if you're accepted by your performance, then you will also be rejected by your performance. What hope is there? I mean, what if I'm found out? Like, what if people learn that I really am a fraud? And what goes on the inside doesn't match up with the persona that I project out there. I mean, deep down, we all know that we're flawed, that we're broken, that we don't actually live with the kind of integrity that we desire. I mean, what if people found out who I really am? I mean, if everything about my worth, significance, dignity is based upon my performance, then what hope is there for me if they find out who I really am? I mean, what can I do? Well, we tend to look in the wrong places, and we continue to focus on our performance, and so we pretend. Religious people often are really good at pretending. Pretending that you have it all together, that it's all buttoned up, everything's okay, when nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, your life is in upheaval, and what's going on deep within is wrecking you, and yet you feel like you're the only thing that you can do is put up a front. I mean, would God accept me for who I really am? I mean, if I'm unsure whether or not God would accept me for who I really am, what hope is there that other people would accept me if they found out who I really was? And so we pretend. We put up airs. We posture. We pose. We hide behind our religious performance. We keep people at an arm's distance because we don't want to let them in so that we might be known and that we might be opened to and have an ability to know others. Or we buckle up. We double down and we start working harder. So we know we don't want to pretend. I don't want to fake it. And so maybe the answer is just to try harder, to make more resolutions, like to make deals. Like I'll do better next time. It'll be different next time. And so we double down on our efforts and our performance. And if you're wondering whether or not you live for that kind of performance, one author says, just ask questions like this. As God thinks of you right now, what's the look on his face? Is he disappointed? Is he angry? Is he upset? Is he happy? And why? What's behind that? What's behind that is this tendency that we all have to rest our lives on our performance. And so the only thing that we think we can do is to fake it, to pretend, or to double down and to work harder at our performance. And yet we all know that that's a roller coaster and there's no possibility of long-term, long-lasting change. I mean, it can't. Our focus is in the wrong place. Our eyes are on ourselves. We're just trying to work at manipulating and tweaking our behavior that we might respond differently next time. We might do better next time. But Jesus reminds us that the surface of behavior and the activity that you take part in, that really is to be a window into your soul. Like there's something deeper that's driving, that's motivating you. And it all resides within what the scripture called the heart. The heart's the seat of personhood, of your will, of your emotion, of your desires, of your longings. And that's why Jesus says this in Luke 6, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." All of our actions, all of our behavior, all of our activity, it flows from the desires that dwell deep within us. The longings and the hopes and the dreams that reside deep within us in the inner life. In the heart. And this is why trying to prove ourselves, trying to double down on performance, like it won't work. Because we're looking in the wrong place. We're just trying to focus again on the externals when we need to look to the deeper motivations of the heart. I mean, have you ever been there? Like when you're just honest, nobody's around, nobody's overhearing, nobody's seeing, like you can just be honest with yourself. Like I've striving to prove myself. I'm pretending, I'm performing. See, the only answer for that kind of tyranny is God's grace. God's grace can free us from the tyranny of pretending and performing. And they are tyrannical rulers. When you're living for and by your performance, there is no alternative. There is no consolation. There is no hope. There is no rest. All they do is remind you how pitiful you really are. How miserable you are at performing. But God's grace will free us. There is a freedom and a power that comes by God's grace. Rather than focusing on our performance, we need to look to the grace of God. We need to take our eyes off of ourselves and place our eyes on Jesus. I mean, when you're focused on your performance, that's where your eyes are. It's all about you. It's all about what you're doing, how you're accomplishing, how you're striving. But when we focus there, we're looking at the wrong thing. Like, that's never going to bring about long-lasting change. And so we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and to look to Jesus. And we need to do that because you're never going to be able to pull this off. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to prove yourself worthy enough. You're never going to be able to pull it off, and God knows that. Like, isn't that the irony? Religious people all over our city on this morning, probably in this room, are faking it, thinking that they're going to pull it off. And the irony is, God knows that we're never going to be able to pull it off. And here's the thing. Maybe that one reality is, in fact, God's grace to you. I mean, think of it. If you had the possibility of pulling this thing off, then there is absolutely no need for God. Like, if you can live the life that he's called you to apart from him, then there's no reason for him. And yet you and I were created and made to live in relationship with the Lord. To live in this vital communion with him. We weren't intended to live on our own. We weren't intended to try to perform and to live up to some standard that we've set in our mind. We were intended to live with him. I mean, if we could somehow live obediently, then what we're saying is that there is no need for the cross. And so God's grace to us is the very realization that I'm not going to be able to pull this off. I wasn't designed to, I wasn't created to, I wasn't intended to. So how then are we accepted? Like, it's not based upon my merit. If it's not based upon my performance, my abilities, then how on earth can I be accepted? I mean, I can't do it. Striving to prove ourselves and to measure up is an exhausting way to live, and sooner or later, like a house of cards, it will come crashing down. So how on earth can I be accepted before God? Well, the good news of the gospel is that God accepts you not based upon your performance, not based upon your record, not based upon what you do, but what Jesus did. Your acceptance into the family of God is based upon Jesus' record and Jesus' performance. And when you turn from all of those ways that you're striving to build a life apart from him, I mean, because that's all we're talking about, right? When you're striving to work towards your performance, then what you're doing is you're striving to have a life that's built on something other than Jesus. And so when you turn from that and you embrace Jesus by faith, then he imparts to you his record and his performance. And so it's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus has done. And so you don't earn God's favor, you don't earn this spot at his table. Instead, you receive it as a gift. This gift that comes in and through the person and work of Jesus. I mean, it's because of the grace of God that we can embrace the twin truths of the gospel. I mean, you are more messed up than you want to admit. And when you're living for your performance, what everything around you says is because you're that messed up, you are not going to be accepted by God. There's no way that you'll be accepted by others. But at the very same time, you, in Jesus, are more loved and accepted than you ever could imagine. Those two realities cannot be simultaneously true except for the grace of God. Right. Except that he sent his one and only son to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Like, when you look to the life of Jesus, what you need to hear, what you need to see, is that he is demonstrating to you what humanity is supposed to look like in relationship to God. You ought not look at that and say, man, this is some otherworldly thing. Like, there's no way I could live like that. That's true, but what he's demonstrating to you is what you were supposed to look like in communion with the Father before sin enters into our world. So he did for you what you can't do for yourself. You can't do that. You can't live like that. You are separated. You're prone to wander, to live for someone and something else. So Jesus did it in your place, but then he dies this death in your place. death that you and I deserve. I mean, we're the cosmic traitors, aren't we? Jesus always walked in step with the Father. He always did what the Father would have him to do. He always said what the Father would have him to say. He wasn't deserving of death, and yet he takes that on for you and for me. That by virtue of faith in Jesus, we can have new life. That we can rest in this grace that's transformative. Like, we don't have to strive to prove ourselves to others or to God. I mean, imagine living in that kind of power, in the power of that kind of grace, where you are known fully by your heavenly Father and you are accepted completely. Like, that doesn't compute to us. I know it doesn't, because we spend our lives hiding, trying to keep people at an arm's distance. I don't want to be fully known, because if I'm fully known, I'm surely not going to be accepted. And yet God fully knows, and he fully accepts, not because of your record and your performance, but because of Jesus. I mean, I think if we learned how to walk and live in that kind of grace, we would be able to live authentically. Like, we could become a church that isn't putting up airs, that isn't posturing ourselves, that isn't trying to put up a front. Like, we'd be able to rest in this grace of God. We could be known, and we could know others. We could be known as the kinds of people who extend the same kind of grace that God has extended to us in Jesus. A grace that transforms, not this nonsensical idea of living authentically, which basically means I'm going to spew to you all the horrible things that I am, but I'm not going to do anything to change. And that's not what we're talking about. This I'm okay, you're okay. But rather a deeply transformative grace that accepts others as they are, points them to Jesus, because he's the one by his grace that can bring transformation. I mean, here's the reality. There are some of you in this room right now who are faking it. You're doing everything you can to put on a good face, to pretend, to double down on your performance, to try harder. I mean, you know who you are. But what you need is not to try harder tomorrow. What you need is a deep encounter with the grace of God. I mean, no measure of working harder, striving harder, putting in more hours at your performance and your abilities is going to bring about that kind of change. It's not going to open you up and make you a different kind of person. The only thing that's going to do that is a deep encounter with the grace of God that's found in and through the person of Jesus. The only way that you're going to be able to let people into your world is if you have a deep encounter with the grace of God. That where you experience what it looks like and what it feels like to be accepted by another, to be seen as you really are and to be accepted in the midst of it. Until you have that kind of deep encounter with the grace of God, you'll never be able to be that kind of person with others. Like, we need that kind of transformative encounter with the grace of God that would change us from the inside out, that would enable us to live authentically. We need to experience grace, not just talk about it, not just theorize about it, but experience it, because only God's grace can free us from the tyranny of pretending and performing. I mean, all of this starts by turning to Jesus. And all of this continues by turning to Jesus. And it will always be about turning to Jesus. I mean, that is what it looks like to live a life of obedience to Jesus. Like, so there's an invitation. Maybe some of you this morning haven't given your life to Jesus for that very first time. And there's an invitation to turn. Turn from all of those things that you've been building your life on. Realize, like the Apostle Paul says, when you look at that, that's just rubbish. It's rubbish in light of the acceptance that you can have in and through Jesus. And so you turn from that and you embrace Jesus with your life. For some of us this morning, we're confronted in some real ways of seeing very clearly how we're striving and trying to build our lives on something other than Jesus. There are some of us in this room right now who know there are places and things that I've done in my life that I'm trying to pretend. I'm putting up a posture and a front right now. And what we need is we need to turn from that and we need to embrace Jesus, to trust him by faith. We need to have our eyes turned from ourselves onto Jesus that we might have this deep encounter with the grace of God that would change and transform us from the inside out. I mean, an encounter and an experience and an ongoing, you know, walk in the grace of God will bring about practical, tangible change to our lives. I mean, we want this series to be extremely practical, to have tangible ways that God wants to grow us and to shape us. I mean, that's why we have that change project in your loop every week, as a way to help guide you think about what it might look like to see the virtues of Jesus grow in your life. Like last week, we invited you to think about what are some of the areas in your life that you want to see changed? You want to see virtue grow? You want to see sin diminish? Well, then what does it look like to put feet to it all? That we might see change and transformation come about in our lives. And the only way, ultimately, that that's going to happen is by learning how to walk in the grace of God. Like we need a deep encounter with the grace of God that we might be free from the tyranny of pretending and performing. And that's why every week we end with the Lord's Supper. We end with the Lord's Supper because we need to be reminded of the grace of God found in the person and work of Jesus. And everything about how we set up the Lord's Supper is to remind us of God's grace. Like his body was broken, his blood was shed. That had to happen because your life is that messed up. And yet he was glad to go to that cross because of his great love and his mercy and his grace. And so you don't earn it. That's why you walk this aisle. You walk this aisle not because you're performing, not because you earned something, but you walk this aisle to receive the gift of God's grace in Jesus. And that's what you're reminding yourself of. When you take that broken bread and you dip it in the juice and you eat, you're reminding yourself that salvation is this free gift of God. That grace is a gift. I mean, that's the essence of what grace is. It's a gift. And so you don't earn anything by walking this aisle. So maybe you're here and you don't buy it. And you're not sure what you think of Jesus yet. Well, because God accepts you because of the person work of Jesus and not your performance, and you don't need to walk that aisle. Like there's no religious ritual that you do that somehow makes God pleased with you. And maybe you're here this morning and you know there are ways that you're pretending. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you know that you're pretending. Then this morning, maybe you should sit in your seat and you shouldn't walk that aisle because God doesn't accept you because of religious ritual. God accepts you because of Jesus. And so in Jesus, then, this is an opportunity to worship. I mean, we all have baggage. We're all hypocrites in transition. Again, if it's because of our performance that we get to walk that aisle, then all of us need to sit. We all need to stay put. But as an act of faith, if you know Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you've set your life on Jesus, and you can stand and you can worship, you can walk and you can receive the grace of God, what an opportunity we have this morning. My hope and my prayer is that as we take part in the Lord's Supper, as we sing these songs, that we will remember that only the grace of God is powerful enough to set us free from the tyranny of pretending and performing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Your word that sets us free. This word of the gospel that, that sets us free. Lord, this moment of worship, as we remember Jesus' broken body and his shed blood, it's a reminder to us that the word of the gospel, the grace that's found in the gospel of Jesus, is what frees us. And no measure of performance can make us acceptable in your eyes, but you fully love and accept us in Jesus. So Lord, might we respond in faith in this moment. Lord, I know that there are some in this room who've yet to trust in Jesus, to cross that line of faith, to give their lives to Christ. I pray that they might taste and experience your grace in such a profound way in this moment that they would be drawn to Jesus. That this, for some, would be the very first time that they stand and they worship Jesus, not because they're trying to perform or they're pretending they're something that they're not, but they stand and they come forward and they worship Jesus because of your grace. God, would you do in us what we can't do for ourselves? We are so grateful that you promised to do just that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.